This evening we're going to be turning to Psalm 76. Psalm 76. Just a few thoughts before we go to the place of prayer. One verse in particular caught my interest as I was reading through it myself this afternoon, and trust that the Lord will listen to all of our hearts. We're going to read the entire psalm, Psalm 76, to the chief musician on Neganoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his holy word for his name's sake. This evening we're going to consider the first three verses of this psalm. The first three verses. And I would like to speak to you on what I am calling broken weapons. Broken weapons. Before we consider the word of the Lord, though, let's turn our hearts to him in prayer, and let's ask him to meet with us, to speak to us through his word, and then to help us as we come to the place of prayer. Our Father and our God, we are glad again that we are thy people, those whom thou dost know, those whom thou dost love, and those whom thou hast purposed to feed and to do good. Lord, we are thankful that there is grace beyond measure for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is mercy. There is strengthening, and there is the help of the Lord. Lord, we come to thee as a people who need all of those things. Lord, we need grace to seek thy face. We need grace, O Lord, to have indeed our minds drawn out after thee, our God. Lord, we need mercy because, Lord, we are sinful. We are full of sin throughout. Lord, there's not one part of our being that's not tainted in many ways by the effects of sin. And Lord, we need a fresh cleansing from above. Lord, we need to be strengthened. Strengthened with might in the inner man. Strengthened with the help of the Lord that causes us to be able to go on with thee and to serve thee and to do those things that are well-pleasing in thy sight. Lord, we do need thy help. We do need thy feeding. We do need thy giving of thyself to us, O Lord, that we might find our souls being drawn out after the Lord our God. Lord, I pray this night that thou wilt hear the cry of thy sheep, hear the cry of thy people who would call to thee, O Lord, for grace and mercy, for strength and help. Lord, do us good, we pray. Speak to us through thy word. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me as thy servant. Again, thou dost know the weakness that I have within my own mind and heart. Lord, I am dependent entirely upon thy Spirit to lead and to guide and to fill. Lord, I pray that thou wilt allow him to be my portion and my helper this night. I pray, O God, that thou wilt anoint thy word with power from heaven. Lord, truly may we find that the Lord our God is speaking to us Himself. And Lord, we pray that Thou will do these things for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm 76 is seen by many as a martial psalm, a psalm that talks about going to war, as it were, in the power of the Lord's might. Indeed, right from the outset, the theme and the thought that is brought to the fore is that the Lord is the help of His people as they would battle those that are against them, those that are against their souls. The thought here is that the Lord stands forth in the midst of His people. He is known as a great and mighty warrior among His people. He comes and does a work that only He can do to deliver His people from the onset of the enemy. And then you go on in verse 3, after you've read through the first couple of verses, and you come to the statement that the Lord breaks the arrows and the shield and the sword and the battle itself. The Lord is the one who actually indeed is said here in verse 3 to be the breaker of the weapons of the enemy. All those things that are formed by the enemy to destroy us, to cast us down, to cause us to be overcome, the Lord takes each one of these weapons and, as it were, with His own hands, breaks them before the very faces of those who have their hope in Him. Perhaps we might ask a question. That is a statement of fact, but the question would be this: how does the Lord do this? How shall we see the weapons of our enemy broken? In other words, I guess the question really amounts to this: how shall we know the way to spiritual victory in our lives? That is really, I guess, the point. That's really the question that's coming to the fore as we would even consider this whole scene here. I will admit that the description that we have of the Lord's work is a poetic description. Sometimes when we deal with poetry, the images are not always the clearest. Sometimes we have to employ some imagination to really understand what is being presented. But I think here we do have, even though we have a poem, so to speak, we have very, very pointed instruction. The Lord tells us how it is, indeed, that He shall be our deliverer. And I think that we can each this night, as we come to this time around the Lord's Word, and as we come to the place of prayer, we can each take instruction for our own hearts, that the Lord is giving us a word on how we may go forth with Him in victory and see Him do His work for us. I've got two simple points tonight. In fact, I'll probably be done here in just about two or three more minutes. Why are you laughing? Yes, 2 points. I want us to see the reason for the spiritual victory of God's people, and then I want us to see the arena of the spiritual victory of God's people. The reason for the spiritual victory of God's people is seen in the presentation of the Lord Himself in verses 1 and 2. I think that there is very much to be learned and gleaned from these first couple of verses. It says in the first verse, "In Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion." We might ask, well, where in the world is that talking about? What is this saying to us? Where are these places that it says the Lord is? You know, when we come into a time when we're actually in a battle, a spiritual battle, nothing is as important to a child of God as to know, where is the Lord? Where can I find the Lord? Where can I truly come to the Lord and know that His presence is there? Where can I go that I know I shall meet with God in the hour of need. Well, you have that presented to you right here in these verses, particularly in verse 2. It says, there at the beginning of verse 2, in Salem also is his tabernacle. In Salem. Well, you say, well, where is Salem? Is that the place that when the Israelites first came and set up the tabernacle in the land, and they had Samuel as the prophet and Eli and those in that day, is that what's being talked about? That Salem that was perhaps in the Mount of Ephraim, the hill country, is that what's being... No, not really. I don't believe so. It possibly could be that way, but I don't think that that's what's being said at all. I think that most commentators would agree that here you simply have a shortening of the name Jerusalem. And the fact that that perhaps is true is even supported by the subsequent reference, as if you're talking about the same place, when you see in the next phrase the reference to Zion. Well, Zion is the city of David. Zion is that place where David resided. Zion is the place where David actually brought the Ark of the Covenant and set up a tabernacle unto the Lord. From all that I can see and from what I understand most commentators to believe, what we're talking about here is the place called Jerusalem. The place even perhaps when that Asaph and some of these men who are writing here, I'm not sure particularly of the dates when Asaph was alive, but the place where the Lord was found and to be worshipped, the place where they knew, this is where we have the Ark of the Covenant. This is where we have the altar. This is where we have the table of showbread. This is the place where the Lord has, with His own hands, as it were, put Himself. He said, I am putting myself on this place, as it were, in a spiritual sense. I am bringing myself to meet with my people. This is the place where I am pleased to place my name there. Well, as I was thinking about Jerusalem, I was in the context of what we were talking about, and what we are talking about, my thought was, well, what do you find in Jerusalem? What is there in Jerusalem, or what is there in this place that the psalmist can be referring to that would cause there to be great hope and indeed a reason for an expectation of spiritual victory? Well, the first thing that I was convinced of, well, this is the place where the tabernacle was. This is the place where they would find two important things going on. First, the sacrifice, the shedding of blood, and the bringing of that blood to the mercy seat. I don't think it has to be very much, we go very far in our imaginations to understand the truth of all of this. That is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tabernacle, the sacrificing of the lambs, the bringing of the blood into the Holy of Holies and the sprinkling of it on the mercy seat, the intercession that was made there through the ministry of the high priest, all of that was meant to picture that which takes place in reality for every child of God by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The reason why we have, as it were, a great hope, we have an expectation, we have a reason to believe that the Lord will bring spiritual victory to us is because there is a place where Jesus Christ still ministers after the order of a priest. He still comes and does that which is needful for His people. He presents the merits of His blood. I guess I'll just say this to you very plainly. When you're in the hour of need, when the enemy seems to be on your mind and on your heart and besetting you in some way, the place where you will meet with God, the place where you will find the help of God is in the place of sacrifice and the place of intercession. In fact, the Lord gives us great hope. In Isaiah chapter 54, when He's describing those that He knows, those whom He has taken to Himself, and those who have His anger put away, even though He's been angry with them for a moment, His anger is turned aside. He says this to those who are His own. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. There is our hope, the righteousness that I would seek, the righteousness that my soul needs. When there is an onslaught of the devil or my own heart or sin in general or the world, I need to be affirmed in my heart, as it were, that righteousness is mine. And the Lord points us again to Calvary and to the blood of Christ and would have reaffirmed to our minds and hearts that we are righteous with Him. And that is a reason for our help. You might also come to the conclusion, and this is my second thought under this point, a reason that we are to be helped, and the reason why we shall know spiritual victory is that God is in the midst of His people. The Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Lord is there. The idea of tabernacling is the idea to dwell with the purpose of meeting. When you go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, you read these words, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." You know why you can be assured of spiritual victory in your life? Because God is with you. The Lord does not leave His people. The Lord dwells among His people. Now, I know that that's perhaps a thought that we find a little hard to take in. You mean when I'm walking through my everyday, the Lord my God is with me? Yes, that's right. The Lord tabernacles with His people. The Lord never leaves nor forsakes His people. The Lord is in the midst of His people. You mean right here in this place at this time when we're sitting here and I might even have a battle going on within my heart? You mean God is with me? That's exactly true. God is with His people. His Spirit is within our hearts. The Lord does not leave us alone. We can be assured of His help because He never goes astray. You know, it's sort of interesting, the whole picture of those prophets on the top of Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, and the essence of Elijah's taunt to them. It sort of shows the nature of the carnal man's heart. When Elijah was taunting them and they were trying to get Baal to bring down some fire and to prove that he was God, what was Elijah's taunt? "Well, maybe Baal's gone on vacation or something like that. Maybe he's on a journey. Why don't you call more or do something else? Maybe he's asleep." But what was the premise? What was the whole thought? And what was the subject of Elijah's taunt? Your God is not with you. Your God is far off. Your God is not to be found. You need to go and find Him. You know, sometimes we feel that way in our hearts, don't we? Especially when we're going through a spiritual battle. We need to go find the Lord. We need to go and we need to search. And we need to act like those prophets of Baal, as it were. We need to do spiritual gymnastics. We need to employ some sort of discipline or regimen. We need to do something to get the attention of God. Oh, that's not the way of it. The blood of Jesus Christ has secured the presence of our God in our midst forever. He is in the midst of His people. He is with us. He shall never leave us nor forsake us. We can have victory in our hearts. We shall have victory. And the reason we shall is because our God is ever at hand to help us. Psalm 121 tells us plainly that the God of Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And now what's the result of that? He said, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." What's that? You know, whether something happens in the day or something happens in the night, it doesn't make any difference. When you have a need, your God is at your hand, as it were, to help. Jesus Christ is a friend or a brother. Yes, He's both. But He sticks closer than a brother. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You knew what I was going to say. That's why you smiled. The truth of it is, our God is in our midst. He tabernacles with His people. We are very much like those children of Israel that encamped round about the tabernacle of the Lord. That's a picture of our true state. That is a picture of the way the church is in reality. God is with us. How do you know that you can have spiritual victory? Because God is right with you, never to leave you. You know, that sort of gives us a bit of a bolster to our hearts when we consider the fact that, you know, there's never a time when we are set upon by our enemy, when our souls are afflicted, that any of this would ever happen without Christ knowing and Christ being involved for our help. We are never without Christ. We are never without His help. There's not one time that we find ourselves without Him. Now, what's the remedy for all this? You say, Mark, that's kind of a hard thing to grasp. That's kind of a hard one. What's that require for me to know a spiritual victory? It requires faith. That's tough sometimes. It requires faith. We are to believe that our God is as He says He is. We are to believe that our God is where He says He is. We are to believe. We are to set our hearts on it. We are to set our minds on it. We are to believe with all that is within us that our God, yes, has accomplished for us through the blood work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice and the mercy seat, what needs to be done that we might come to God. But we must also believe that Jesus Christ has done what it takes for us to have God dwelling with us, world without end. Amen. God is in the midst of His people. His dwelling place is Zion. But then you also see in the very first part of the song, the very first phrase, it says not only is God in the midst of His people, but God is known among His people. I guess we might say that that is the third reason why we shall have spiritual victory. The work of Jesus Christ, applied and continually being outworked in heaven for us. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God is with us and God is for us. But then also, God is known. The Lord is known. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the Lord known because we have determined within ourselves that we shall know Him? No, not really. And I think we could all just ask the question and relate this. How much have you and I really sought to know the Lord? And if all you knew about the Lord was because of what you, in your own heart, took to yourself to learn, really, how much would you know? Nothing. Our God is known is because He is pleased to reveal Himself. Again, that is a product of the work of Jesus Christ. But what does this say? The Lord is known among His people. What is that? Well, that the people of God shall not want for any ministry of the Lord. There's not one facet of the Lord's ministry that He withholds from His people. There's not one part of that which He has revealed Himself to be that He will withhold from you and I. He is with us and He is ministering to us. He is causing our hearts to know Him. You say, well, you know, sometimes I don't know a whole lot about that. Yeah, you can go on like that for a while, but what usually happens? The Lord gets your attention some way or the other, doesn't He? Whether it has to be by bringing you up short or putting His finger on your heart or doing something like, the Lord will allow you to know, no, you are going to go on with Me. We call that sanctification. The Lord will sanctify His people. He that hath begun a good work and you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We shall know the continual ministry of the Lord in our midst. How are we going to have victory, spiritual victory? Well, again, if you're catching a drift that not a whole lot of this has to do with you or your abilities, then you're catching on. That's true. It's all right. It is completely the person of Jesus Christ being applied to our hearts, the fact that God is in our midst, and the fact that God is ministering. That is the way of spiritual victory. That's the reason. Now, what are the requirements of God's people? I mentioned one just a second ago. Faith. This, the other one, humble submission. When God ministers to us, when God makes Himself known to us, when the Lord puts His hand upon us and does something to snap us to an attention, what should be our response? No, I'm going to have my own way. I really want to be able to have the things I want to have in life, and I'm going to do what I want. Is that how we're supposed to be? I mean, we could even ask the children, when your parents put their hand on you, are you supposed to act that way? What happens when you act that way? You don't like to talk about what happens when you act that way, do you? No, you know. Well, you know, us grown-ups, I'm going to clue you in, us grown-ups have our periods of that kind of thing too. What is the right response of a child of God to the ministry of your Lord? What is the right response? To bow the knee, to humble the heart, to confess that He has the right, and to be thankful. Are you ever thankful when you're brought face to face with authority? Most of us don't like that. Most of us have anything that we'd rather do anything than have ourselves brought face to face with an authority, and we have to submit to it. But that's what's required for the child of God. Spiritual victory is dependent upon us submitting under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due time. The reasons for spiritual victory. Now the arena. The arena of spiritual victory of God's people. You have this in verse 3. Some interesting things that are shown forth here. It says, He brake the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Selah. You're supposed to think about these things. These are the weapons of the enemies. This is what is used against the people of God to cause them to be defeated. And I was thinking, boy, you know, these are interesting weapons. And I will have to say, I am not able to make a whole lot out of these things. I can't go flying back to the Greek, or not the Greek, the Hebrew, and suggest something from the Hebrew word about these things that causes us to be completely enlightened. I just have some very, very simple things I want you to think about. Four things, actually, since we have four instruments here, or four things suggested. First thing that the Lord does for His people is that He breaks the arrows of the bow. And I was thinking, well, what in the world is that? The arrows of the bow. And I was thinking, well, you know, in the old days, when you talk about a weapon and the bow and arrow, you're talking about what would be like a rocket in our day. It was the fastest, it was the most sudden, it was the most unforeseen weapon that they had. And I was just thinking, you know, that's sometimes the devil hits us like that. And so here's my first point. We don't need to be afraid of sudden attack. Sudden attack. The Lord will break the devil's sudden attacks. You know, there are some times when the devil will try to blindside us. There will be some times when our flesh will just flare up. There will be times when that which was in our own heart will just... Well, let me just ask you, have you ever known a time when your old heart has just flared up and you just found yourself thinking, where in the world did that come from? Where was that? You know, how did that emotion come out? How did that thought come forth? What in the world is all that? Or you find that somehow the devil will bring something against you and you just were not looking for it for anything. Just blindsided you. Well, you know, sometimes we feel like, and you ever get afraid of that kind of thing? You ever wonder, how is it in the world that I can go through this life and not worry about those kinds of things? I have to be concerned that somehow, somewhere, the devil's going to do something and I'll be ruined. And, you know, well, the Lord says you don't have to be afraid of that because the Lord breaks the arrows of the bow. The Lord deals with those sorts of issues. We, as the people of God, do not need to worry about sudden attack. Psalm 91, verse 4 says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The Lord says, I am around you, my feathers are over you, as it were. I am protecting my child, and you don't have to worry about the sudden attack of the devil. If the devil does attack suddenly, he's going to run smack into the feathers. He's going to run into our God. That doesn't mean that the devil won't attack. And there are times you'd have to say that there are times when a child of God is afraid, and there are times when you may feel like I am being stung. But you will not be destroyed. It will not harm you because you are underneath the feathers of your God. And I just simply say this, for those that are knowing their God, they shall be kept. You will be kept as the Lord keeps you. You don't have to be afraid from sudden attack. But then the second thing that was suggested here was that the Lord breaks the shield. And I said, well, what's the shield? Well, to me that just, I have 4 points. I'll begin with that so you know when I get to the next point here. We're talking about stubborn resistance. The shield. It's a defense, as it were. It's that which keeps us from knowing the defeat of the enemy. The enemy's almost like got a defense up, a shield up, saying, oh, you're going to get to me. You aren't going to get to me. You ever had things in your own heart that felt like, you look at those things and it's almost like your sin is saying to you, you're never going to overcome me. You ever been there? Well, I'm telling you, I have. To look at your own heart and have your own heart hiss at you, as it were, and say, I will not be overcome. And it's like he's got a shield up, and everything that I do in my own strength to try to overcome it, it's like it's bouncing off, like it would be if I had something I was just beating on a shield. And it doesn't work. And the case might seem hopeless. We might even say that against those enemies that we see without, not just within our own selves. We might look at ourselves as having to go up against the enemies in this world, enemies of Christ. We say, oh, the case is hopeless. There is no way that we can penetrate through that which is set against us. Well, the Lord says, that's not true. There is no such thing as a defense that sin may have, or that the world may have, or that the devil may have, that the grace of God shall not shatter. You know, the Lord tells us in different terms in the Gospels, where He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To me, it's the same sort of picture. We are on the offensive, and the gates of hell, meaning that they are in their city, they're in their little fortress, and they're saying, you aren't going to budge us. And we come up in the name of the Lord, and the gates of hell is like, it's like Jericho all over again. They shall not prevail against us. Neither shall the shield that our sins like to hold up, saying, you're not going to penetrate through, you're not going to get me out of here. Well, the Lord says, yeah, I will. The Lord breaks the shield. The Lord breaks down all those things that are set against us, even though they may seem strong. But then the third picture that we have here is the sword. The sword. Now, I think most of us would realize oftentimes in the Scripture the sword is an object that is associated with words. When we talk about the sword of the Lord, we're talking about the Lord's Word. I say, well, okay, that might fit here. It certainly does when you consider one of the weapons that the devil uses against us. And so my third point here is that a weapon the devil might use is scathing condemnation. The Lord will break every accusation and condemnation against His people. You know, the devil likes to defeat, and I'll tell you what, there is nothing that defeats the people of God more than feeling condemned before God. Feeling like they have been accused, perhaps, yes, rightly before God. And that God is displeased. And that God hears that condemnation. That God hears that accusation. God hears and sees and knows all of the breakings of His law that have been done by His people. You know, this is like a sword in the hand of the devil. He's trying to defeat us with our own sins, as it were. But the Lord's saying, now wait a minute. Because of what I have done, because of the work of Jesus Christ there at the tabernacle, as it were, because I'm in your midst, and because I shall be known by my people, I will then break these condemnations. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 54, a tremendous portion of Scripture. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, but then get this, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee, not only just those who are out trying to belittle you, but even the tongue of your own heart, even the tongue of the devil, who would bring all sorts of things to bear, they shall not stand against thee in judgment. Why? Because the Lord will break their accusations. It has all been answered in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everything that could be possibly poured out against us has been answered. It is under the blood. Under the blood. Under the blood. And you see, with each one of those statements, you find the sword being snapped, snapped, and snapped again. The Lord will not hear the scathing condemnation. Then you come to the last, where it says, the Lord indeed breaks even the battle. The battle. Now, in my mind, and I have to admit, and I admit freely, that here I am taking the thought and trying to make it very simple, and perhaps it's not necessarily always fitting the full meaning of the word. Yes, the word battle there means the word literally war. It means the word an engagement against the enemy. But you know, when you have a battle, or when you have a war, or when you have an engagement, they just don't happen. You don't have two armies walking down the road and, oh, whammo-bango, and you have a big battle going. No, you usually have generals, you usually have war councils. In other words, you have plans. You go into a war, you go into a battle because you have plans. You scheme. And so I think here is a picture in many ways, yes, of the great conflict, but also every scheme that would be against the people of God. And so my point here is, my S word, is the sinister plans. The Lord breaks the sinister plans of the devil. The whole battle plan, the whole way in which he is going to come against the people of God and seek to subdue us. He is going to break his planned campaign. I think that there is no doubt that the enemy of our souls has a plan to destroy us. In fact, the apostle says, and we are not ignorant of his devices. All the things that he has cooked up, all the things that he has got going on in his mind, we know what they are. But they shall be defeated, not because we are super Christians, not because we have gone to Bible school, not because we have learned this or... No, it's because the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than he that is in the world. The blood of Jesus Christ shall break every plan. You know, we don't have to worry and sit wringing our hands wondering whether our hearts are going to do us in. We are in the hand of the Lord our God. We are in the hand of him that can deliver. Psalm 91 verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. That's a promise that the Lord will pluck us out from the plans that are being laid for us by the one who is against our souls. Again, back to Psalm 54, verse 14 this time, it says, in righteousness thou shalt be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. The Lord is promising us as his people, he will keep us. He will break the weapons that are formed against us. And we need not fear. We need not be those who are without joy. We can be as those in Psalm 76, where we begin to extol the Lord. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. What we could possibly gather with our own hands, oh God, you are more excellent and more glorious because you are the one that breaks our enemies and the weapons that are formed against us. We can take that to heart tonight, especially even as we come to prayer. You know, there's nothing now that can keep us from praying. There's no weapon that the devil can formulate or bring to bear against us this night that can keep us from meeting our God. We can meet with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is in our midst. And because he's a God that ministers to us, we can know his help and his presence in this place of prayer. We ought to take that to heart. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord encourage us with his own work as we consider ourselves before him. Amen. Well.